Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we worship here in this place, whether we are in this sanctuary or online or in the simulcast service, Lord, we thank and praise you for the opportunity to worship you. We thank and praise you for the ways that you work in and through us and how you have gifted us with your son, Jesus, who came to this earth in the form of a human being to save us from our sins. Thank you, Father. Father, thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, that as your Holy Spirit penetrates our hearts and our minds with your word, that you would just share with us what you want us to know. Share that you have called us a new name and that you continue to call us a new name. Lord, thank you for your love and your grace, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. So this morning, we are in Isaiah 61 and 62, our Old Testament reading. That's where we're going to be. And I want to just give you a little backstory on what the prophet Isaiah is trying to say here. First, Isaiah is a prophet like all of God's other prophets, where they had to share some really uncomfortable, hard stuff with God's people. And tough messages, stuff that you or I wouldn't want to have to do because you know the response you're going to get is probably not going to be real positive. And so Isaiah had to tell God's people, hey, repent, turn away from your sin and these idols and turn to God. Why? Well, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, they're following other gods. They're making allegiances with pagan kings. They're trusting in themselves more than they're trusting in God. And Isaiah is telling them, hey, your rebellion is not going to last much longer. I'm warning you. You've got to turn to God. Well, what would happen? God would send this marauding army from the north down to Jerusalem to direct God's people's attention back to him. And so in 586 BC, the Babylonians, where they were in what is modern-day Iraq, they swooped down from the north. They destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. They drove the Jews out of the Holy Land. And so in this case, God's people received what they needed, this firm hand of discipline. And God does that to his people at times. He disciplines us. He tests us. We don't have time to go in all the discipline on this, another sermon for another week. But he can discipline his children. There's consequences for our positive behavior and our negative behavior. And so Isaiah warns the people of what's to come. And when he's doing that, he also tells them, God's not going to forsake you. He's going to redeem them. They're going to receive a forgiveness from their rebellious ways. And they're going to, by God's grace and mercy, be seen as acceptable in the sight of God because of God. And so as we pick up in Isaiah 61, the prophet Isaiah is telling the children of Israel what God has planned for them after they've been driven out from Jerusalem. And it's being revealed that the gifts of salvation and righteousness are being given to them by God, that this is a gift. And so verse 11 in Isaiah 61 is showing new life is going to spring up because of God. And that this new life from God is in fact a gift from God. And it's coming, in its coming, it's showing God's faithfulness to his people. And so we're going to see in this text how God gives his people a name, and salvation and grace. You know, a name is a mysterious and marvelous thing. Our name identifies who we are. Our name describes who we are. Our name determines who we are at times. Our name and ourself are inseparable. Like the Ellsroads or Schoolcrafts or Browns, we all have and we've all been given a surname, a last name, or you know, maybe it was a name we had, or maybe a name that had you and me before we were born. A name that we were born into, a name that carries family identity and tradition for generations. A name that brings you and I into a world and into a set of relations and relationship. Anderson is a name that I carry. And I can carry it with pride or embarrassment or resentment, but I do carry it. Or does it carry me? A name is a marvelous, mysterious thing. Like all of you, I also carry a given name or a first name. I'm not just an Anderson, but I'm a Robert Anderson, and you're going, are you our pastor? You sure you're not some other guy? Some what happened? Well, it's my first name. And I only use it for legal documents or for the doctor, mainly. If somebody calls on my phone saying, is Robert Anderson there? I know they don't know me because I don't go by it at all. But my mom, and my mom especially, like 6 weeks after I was born, decided to, short for Daniel, my middle name, to call me Danny. One letter less. I never have understood it, but that has really stuck as my name more than Robert. And Danny is about me and my uniqueness, just maybe like your first name is about your uniqueness, and it molds and shapes, it marks my identity within the Anderson family. I can share my Anderson with many people in my life. But I only share Danny with maybe those who know me. And even so, more than that, nicknames. Those are only shared with special friends and family that probably have created those nicknames for you. Things like P-Danny or Italian Stallion or others that I will not withhold at this time. But I am these two together. My name is not just a username or password, and neither is yours. My name is me. It's part of me. It's inseparable from me. I mean, pity the person who suffers from amnesia, and they don't know their name. I worked at a hospital where I saw that a lot, believe it or not, where you'd go to see somebody, and they had no idea who they were because they suffered a traumatic brain injury or something like that, and it's tough. Because they don't know who they are. A name is a mysterious, marvelous thing. What a life-changing, revolutionary step it must be for a person to change his or her name. And you think about this. We just experienced this a little bit in our congregation as the Frizzell family brought Nick and Nate through the blessing of adoption into their family. And Nick and Nate's last name was legally changed to Frizzell. That's an awesome thing. And our epistle reading describes how God has adopted us. All of us are adopted. And we have a new name because of Jesus. And think about this. Folks of the male persuasion really don't have to change their name much unless it's through adoption. Nor do we maybe appreciate the commitment it is for a young woman to set aside her last name and take on her husband's name when they marry. I can understand the reluctance of a woman setting aside that last name as though she isn't that person anymore. I could understand that and relate to that. But a name is a mysterious and marvelous thing. What an indignity and shame it must have been for the kingdom of Judah when the superpowers of the day, Egypt and Babylon, would assign kings. And those kings would, their names would be changed by the superpowers of the day. So it was from Eliakim to Jehoiakim, Mattaniah to Zedekiah. And these kings' names, they were just changed. And along with it, the kings couldn't be themselves. Instead, they had to be what Egypt or Babylon called them to be. On the other hand, when the Lord redeems Israel from slavery and exile, from singing only sad songs by the river of Babylon, from being ridiculed and outcast and alien and hopeless, one of the signs of joy and salvation that he grants them is new names. Gone are the names forsaken and desolate. And this is what it says in Isaiah 62, verse 4. And this is the people of Israel being told this by God. He says, "You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married." See, God is telling them that you have a new name, not just for the future, but a name with the future, a name for the present, not a name of ridicule, but a name given in love and promise. My delight in her is in her is in Hebrew, Hephzibah. And married is Beulah. These aren't really catchy names in the day in our communities, and that's probably a good thing. They're not easy on the ear and heart for us, but they were easy on the ear and heart for those who are in exile, the people of Israel. Because those names are to be heard, and when they're heard, Israel's joy and God's love are seen by all nations. And remember, why did Jesus come? To redeem just his people? No, to redeem all people, all nations. And so a name is a marvelous and mysterious thing, especially in the hand of God. God loves to give new names. Look at what he did in the Old Testament. Abram to Abraham. Sarai to Sarah. Even the New Testament. Saul to Paul. He instructed Joseph for his son, give him the name Jesus because he will save people from their sins. And so the greatest of Christmas gifts is to know that the name above all names, the name at which all knees shall bow, the name given to men by which all men must be saved. He who gave his life for us gives his name to us. He invites us to be baptized in that name, the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he calls his name upon us, and we bear, we name, we proclaim, we praise, we live out the name of Jesus Christ. A name and a hope and a joy that we could never make or inherit for ourselves, but instead, one that Jesus himself has given us. And so bearing his name, we offer him our birth names, and we offer him our whole lives, our lives are themselves, as we are washed, redeemed, and retooled by the grace of Jesus. A name is a mysterious and marvelous thing. Our name identifies who we are, it describes who we are, it determines who we are. And we are named by Jesus, forgiven, redeemed, and his. And this new name is a gift, just like righteousness and salvation are given by God. And you know what? Jesus gives you a new name each and every day. Every day. He calls you his beloved. He calls you his son, his daughter, his child. He calls you forgiven, redeemed, restored. That's something we need to be continuously reminded each and every day, especially as we enter into a new year. Because as we enter into a new year, we always reflect on the past, right? That's what we do. And sometimes we're ashamed or regretful for decisions that we made, for things we said, for things we did. And as a result, sometimes we have trouble moving past those things. We just want the new year to start. 2020, I just want to hit the delete button, right? Just forget about it. But friends, every day, Jesus erases your old name of sinner and gives you the new name, beloved, redeemed. Don't forget that this year. Don't forget that this week. Go into the new year knowing that through your baptism, through the gift of Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, and through Jesus working through you in through his word, he's made a new you for today and for the new year. Amen. Please rise.